Well, good morning. If you would please find your place in Matthew chapter 9 to begin our break from the book of Proverbs. At least one break. I would like to share with you some thoughts regarding serving the Lord. Serving the Lord, something that we should all be about, obviously, but we should all be passionate about. Too often, and I will tell myself this first of all, too often we look at the matter of serving the Lord as a to-do list. And quite frankly, sometimes that's just how it turns out, isn't it? You know, we've got VBS and we've got these things that we have to do, or we've got a Christmas outreach and we've got these things that have to be done. And all those things, hopefully we do with the right attitude in our heart of honoring the Lord and serving Him and whatnot. But serving the Lord is not a to-do list. It is an honor. It is a privilege that we all that know the Lord Jesus have the opportunity to take part in. It is an honor to think about those disciples that were called to follow the Lord Jesus. That is a privilege. It was not a burden for them to leave what they had to go follow the Lord. It was an honor and a privilege. And as such, they will be honored in eternity for that. But for us here today, I'd like to just share some things that hopefully will serve as an encouragement to us all, but perhaps a reminder of the importance of it, of the responsibility of it, and hopefully of the joy that can be had in it. So Matthew chapter 9, a familiar passage, just two verses out of Matthew chapter 9, in verse 36 and 38. He says, "Seeing the people," this is the Lord Jesus obviously, "he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest.'" Our Father, we pray that as we would look at just these few thoughts this morning, that you might encourage us, that you might bless the words of God that we are going to read, and any explanation or expounding upon these words, we pray that it be of you and of your Spirit, that you would just be pleased to reveal yourself to us this morning. Again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege of being called by your name. And we ask all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So we see this familiar portion of Scripture. Someone has said that this is the only prayer request that God has ever made. And that is that there would be, therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers or send out laborers. Your translation might have there in verse 38. But notice the backdrop of this request, this beseech the Lord of the harvest call. Verse 36, he said he saw the people. And not only did he see them, but he felt compassion for them. And the two words that are translated distressed and dispirited here have the idea that the word distressed, it means to jerk or to cast forth or to be cast or be made prostrate. In other words, it's a very violent, almost like you're walking the dog and the dog stops to, you know, to look at a squirrel or something and you yank the leash. That's the idea of distressed. And dispirited, it means to be whipped, oppressed, in need, vexed, or helpless. And so when you read what the Lord Jesus saw in the multitudes, he saw these that were cast forth, whipped, oppressed, in need, vexed, and helpless. And so as he saw this, what was his response? He said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, the laborers are few." So the first thing I'd have us to know about the work of the Lord is that it is abundant. The work of the Lord is abundant. It is all around us. There are those that are suffering. There are those that are hurting all around us. And they need the Good Shepherd. Now, we can think of this in this context of those that are lost, and they need to be saved and be brought back unto the good shepherd. But also I think that we can apply it in a very broad sense, that just the work of the Lord in general terms is plentiful. But we see all around us that those that are committed to the work, and I would say this to my shame, that those who are committed to the work above all else are few. And so the Lord says there is plenty to do. And so you may hear that someone might say that there is nothing that I can do for the Lord. That is absolutely not true. I read a satirical comment from online a couple of weeks ago about the father of three who said, "I have no time to do the work of the Lord, and I don't have anyone to influence for the work of the Lord or for the Lord's kingdom." And of course, the point of the satire was that he had three sons that he needed to influence for the gospel and for the Lord. And so we each have a place. We each have responsibility. But I would say this, that only those who have been brought in can go out. And so this work of the Lord is for the believer. And if you have never put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, this doesn't apply to you. As a matter of fact, you are in the first group that is cast forth, whipped, vexed, in need, and helpless. And so the Lord stands there ready to save anyone who would come. So the work of the Lord is plentiful, or it is abundant. So the second thought I'd have us to note is in John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 35 and verse 36. John chapter 4 and verse 35. After he had spoken to the woman at the well, he says this in verse 35. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for a life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. So the emphasis there in Matthew chapter 9 speaks of the abundance of the harvest. The work of the Lord is huge. It is abundant. However, here the emphasis is on the urgency of the harvest, the urgency of the task. Because he says, look, the fields are white unto harvest. Or Miss Sherry might say that these vegetables that they are growing, when the tomato becomes ripe, you have to pick it and you have to eat it soon, or otherwise it goes bad. And so he says there's an urgency. So the first thing we saw was it was an abundant harvest. But right now, it is an urgent harvest. It is an urgent task that we face. And I appreciate the song that we just sang. We face a task unfinished that drives us to our knees. A need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. And indeed, that is an appropriate song for these verses right here. So he says, you lift up your eyes, look on the fields, and they are white for harvest. When you go down I-65 in the fall time on the, west side of I-65, there's these large cotton fields there. And when they turn white, you see the really a beautiful sight, but you see the harvester starts to go through and they start picking out the cotton there. And they know it's ready because it's white unto harvest. And so here he says, look, it's right now. You don't have to wait. The harvest is here and the responsibilities are upon us. And too often I do not feel the urgency that is really about us. We talk about the return of the Lord pretty regularly here. And we say that the Lord may come at any moment. But I ask myself, if that were true, if you and I knew that the Lord Jesus was coming back at 6:30 this evening, how would we spend this last day? Would we go home and just watch TV? Would we take a nap? What would we do? And it's a thought-provoking question to consider. Well, I guess probably I should probably go tell people that the Lord's coming back. Now, obviously, people do that and they're nuts because the Lord says, I have not revealed the day that I'm coming back. But if we knew that and we had certainty of it, we would be acting foolish almost, telling people that the Lord Jesus is coming back and you've got 6 hours to repent or it's over. And you will go into the great tribulation with no hope. And so we need an urgency about the work of the Lord. We need an urgency about serving Him and being obedient to Him. And the reason is that it's abundant, but it is upon us. The work of the Lord is right here, right now. And there is no time to delay. The third thing is actually still in this passage right here. If you were to continue on reading verse 37. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. And just a verse that I'll read to you. No need to turn there. But out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18, speaking of the church and of the various gifts that have been given, he says, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. And so it is an abundant harvest. It is an urgent harvest. But more personally, it is a harvest in which we have a place, a particular place, a particular responsibility. So we each have a place in the work of the Lord. If you have been saved, you have the responsibility to be involved in this place. Someone has said, and I heard this a long time ago, but it was a believer and he was a missionary or something. And he said, I'm just carrying on in my row of the vineyard. And he realized that he had a place. He had a responsibility and he was serving diligently in that place. If we were to go over and do a more thorough study of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which we have done in the past, we would see that the Lord, even anticipating that there would be potential bickering between believers about, well, I have this responsibility and you have this responsibility, where we assign rank and file to responsibilities in the work of the Lord. Well, we can testify even in our little meeting here that each one of us, if one of us doesn't fulfill our task, it makes it difficult when someone's out of town or someone's missing for going up or something like that. It makes things more difficult because we each have a responsibility. And so we need to keep that in mind. But we have this thing, and if you were to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3, Paul would be using that very same analogy of I sowed and another watered and someone else is reaping the harvest from that. But each has a reward. Each has a place in this task. And so it's important to us to consider and keep that in mind, that we each have a place in this work that we are doing. If you would turn back to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23 and verse 24. The Lord Jesus again speaking, and he said, he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. So the fourth thing I would have you notice this morning is that it costs something to serve the Lord. It costs something to serve the Lord. Again, I'll just read a couple other aligning scriptures here for you. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And then again, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15 would say this. I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. And then we continue on there. But the idea that the work of the Lord costs us something. Now, Paul and I will tell you, when something costs a lot of money, we get kind of tense about that. We don't like spending money. But for things that are worthwhile, for things that we love, like our wives or our children, we are more willing to spend money for them. For instance, when we propose to our respective wives, we spent a considerable amount of money on a little rock that they dug out of the ground. Well, some of us did. Some of us got them reset. But anyway, some of us loved our wives enough to buy a new ring. But anyway, no, just kidding. Just kidding. We bought this expensive little rock and we gave it to them. And, you know, along with that, we spent our money to get something that cost something for them. Now, I think Paul's made up for it, and maybe he did get her something that cost a little something. But the idea that if Paul gave Laura something every week that he got for free, it really wouldn't mean anything. And so the idea is that we have a responsibility before the Lord, but it costs us something. If you would, please look at this one. This is some of my favorite scriptures back in 2 Samuel. And 1 and 2 Samuel are my, there are just so many gems here. But if you would look at 2 Samuel chapter 24, this is near the end of David's life. And we, of course, we are all familiar with the mistake that he made with Bathsheba. But he made another mistake a little later in his life where he numbered the people. And the Lord specifically told him not to number the people so that they would not put their trust in the numbers of the armies of Israel. But basically, I think you're probably familiar with this story. He numbers the people. The Lord comes to him through a prophet and says, you're going to receive judgment for this. And sure enough, there was a pestilence sent out among the people. David, seeing this pestilence, he cries out to the Lord and said, Lord, forgive me, I made a mistake. What do I need to do to atone for this sin? And the Lord tells him, go down and offer a sacrifice here at the place that I'll show you. He goes down. He goes down to the verse 20, Arunah looked down and saw the king and his servants crossing over toward him. And Arunah went out and bowed his face to the ground. And Arunah said, why has my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be held back from the people. Arunah said to David, let my lord the king take and offer up what is good in the sight. In his sight. Look, the oxen and the burnt offering, the threshing sledges and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. Everything, O king, Arunah gives to the king. And Arunah said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. So the Lord said, go down to this place. You need to offer sacrifice. So David is on his way. He meets the individual who owns that place. And Arunah, to his credit, says, you know what? The threshing floor, the oxen, the wood, whatever you need, take it. Offer the sacrifice. Well, if that was me, hey, this worked out great. Everything's right here. But look at David's response in verse 24. However, the king said to Arunah, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. For I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which costs me nothing. So David brought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. He said, I am not going to offer to the Lord something that didn't cost me anything. That's the intrinsic part of a sacrifice, right? A sacrifice is something I give up. When the Old Testament people came with their sacrifice, they were taking what was theirs, their flocks, their bulls, their whatever. They were taking what they had and they were giving it to the Lord as a sacrifice. If you were to look over, no need to look, but I'll just read it to you in Malachi in chapter 1. After all these generations have come and gone, the Lord said, y'all are so far off with your burnt offerings and whatnot. He says, verse 8, the Lord says, but when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? would he be pleased with you, or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? In other words, the people were now taking the things that they didn't want, the things that they couldn't do anything with, and say, hey, that's perfect. I'll just give that to the Lord because I don't need it anyway. Well, that's no sacrifice. He says, why don't you try to give that to an honored guest like your governor and see if he likes that? Do you think I'm any less noble than your governor? And so the idea is all through the scripture that to serve the Lord, to worship the Lord, it requires a sacrifice. And so if you're back in Luke chapter 9, just to think on these verses just a little bit more. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That idea of taking up one's cross. Taking up a cross is something that I think we've lost the meaning of. Taking up one's cross is taking up the means by which you would be executed. The means by which it's as if you are taking a bottle of lethal injection medicine with you, or you're taking a guillotine with you. It's the idea of this is by which you will die. And so the idea is that we must die to self. And that is a requirement to serve the Lord. And see, we decorate with crosses. I risked my life to put a cross upon this building the other day. And that's appropriate. And we make jewelry out of crosses and all of these things. And please, I'm not knocking crosses. Please, just hear me out. But what I mean is, a cross is a means of execution. It's not a glamorous thing. It's not something to jazz out and bedazzle. It is something that people died on. And that's the idea of a cross. And so that's why he says that we must take up that cross by which we die to our old self and live to our new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. He would say that no man can serve two masters. Either he'll love one and hate the other, or he'll serve one, or he'll despise one and be devoted to the other. And so the idea of taking up one's cross is one of responsibility to die to that which breaks fellowship with the Lord. So it's going to cost us something to serve the Lord. But in conclusion, the idea that I think would be important for us to realize is that why would we despise the cost to serve one so noble? In other words, it should cost. Those who we love, we like spending for. And so, may it be that we love the Lord enough to spend everything for Him. So the fifth thing I'd have you note is that it requires commitment. Look at Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, same chapter. 61 rather. These people, various people, come up to the Lord Jesus and say, I want to follow you. And this last one that we recorded here in verse 61, another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. It would be an interesting study. I have not done it and I would not know, but just thinking off the top of my head about looking back is never a good thing. Remember Lot's wife? Look back. Not too good. And perhaps there are others that you can think of that looked back and it was not to their advantage. But the Lord saves forever. Without any reservation and no possibility of reneging on His promise. And so it should be with us that our commitment to Him should be just as stalwart. It should be that we are committed to His cause with no reservations, no looking back, no looking around to see what could have been, but looking forward, looking ahead. And I'm told by those that are professional farmers, if you will, even I should say those that were older that used more, I guess, maybe even applies to modern day farming too, but getting sidetracked. But the idea of when you were plowing a row, you had to keep your eyes fixed straight ahead or else that thing was going to be crooked. You had to find an object and you had to go straight to it. Or otherwise, your rows of corn were going to automatically look like a corn maze. So the idea of staying on point, staying focused so that you can accomplish what was needed. Along with this same thought, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14 would say this. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. So the idea of taking pains with something, being so involved that it hurts, basically. And that's the idea of being committed to the Lord's work. The next thing, it is a joyful service. It is a joyful service to serve the Lord. Back in Nehemiah chapter 8, we read these famous words that should bring comfort and help to us all in a time of need. But Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 6, the people rebuilding the wall there, not verse 6, verse 10. Then he said to them, go eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the reason that they were grieved was that they were reading from the law of God and they realized how short they came. And they realized that, man, we have blown it big time. And so they were all weeping and grieving. And Nehemiah says, yes, repent, but the joy of the Lord is your strength. Strength is what enables us to do something. We think football teams and other sports have strength and conditioning coaches, right? And their job is not really to teach them how to play the game. Their job is to get them in a condition where they can play the game. There are other coaches who are responsible for teaching them how to catch a pass and throw a pass and run a route and all this. But there is certain individuals that their only job is to make sure they're strong enough to do what it is. Well, joy for the believer is what enables us to serve the Lord. Joy is what gives us the ability to accomplish God's will in our life. And that's tremendous when we think about it. Because we come to the point sometimes when we say, I don't have the capacity to do this. And we realize from this scripture right here that having joy in the Lord is what enables us to do whatever the task may be. In Psalm 100, he would say, come into his presence, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. It is a joyful entrance. Now, having said that, I would like to read Psalm 126 in verse 6, please. Psalm 126, actually verse 5 and 6. And he says, those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. So while I, on the authority of God's word, I can tell you that serving God is a joy, we also read in the scripture that there is a time to weep, right? There is a time that tears do flow. There is a time when weeping does occur. And the scripture would even say in this part that oftentimes our going forth, our sowing, our doing the work of God is accompanied with some type of pain or sorrow. Why did the Lord Jesus weep at the tomb of Lazarus? People have offered different suggestions. I like to think that there are perhaps several reasons, but one perhaps is he was feeling compassion for those who were so distraught. You know, Mary and Martha, they had just lost their brother. And we see that the Lord can sympathize with our weakness because he was a man. And we're told to weep with those who weep. And so the Lord Jesus was weeping with those who were weeping. So I think that may be part of it as well. But I think also perhaps he was weeping there because he saw the destruction that sin brings. The wages of sin is death, right? And so he sees right there someone that has died because of the wages of sin. I'm not saying a specific sin, but I'm just saying sin in general causes death. And so he sees the result of sin, and he's weeping at that. We read that Solomon said that the wise is in the house of mourning. The wise is in the house of mourning. And I think that has to do with that they understand how bad things are sometimes. And they weep at the reality. We look around us and we see abortion and we see the sins that are propagated around us. And we weep. We are sorrowful over those things. So when I say that the joy of the Lord is our strength, it does not mean that there are no tears. It does not mean that there are not things that make us sad or sorrowful, because sin is around us and that should grieve us. We read in our scripture that the Holy Spirit is grieved. And so we have to understand that there is pain and there is sorrow here, but there is a hope of joy. And then there's also a joy that we can experience from the Lord that gives us the strength to endure. Notice that there is an assurance here in verse 5 and 6 of Psalm 126 that he will reap with joyful shouting and that he will come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Sheaves are the fruit of one's labor. And I know that the Lord will see to it that he rewards each one accordingly. So it is a joyful service to be in the service of the Lord. Matthew chapter 20, please. Matthew chapter 20. If you're keeping track, I haven't really been numbering these, but this is the seventh thing. Matthew chapter 20. And read just seven verses here. Matthew chapter 20 and verses 1 through 7. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you." And so they went out, or they went. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day long?" They said to him, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." Now, if you were on, you would see that he paid each one the same amount, even those who had only worked for an hour. He gave them, and he gave this explanation. He said, "Because I am generous and it's my money and I can do what I want to with it." And he rewarded them accordingly. But the thing that I would bring to mind this morning, as we were looking at this idea of serving the Lord, is that it is never too late to enter into the service of the Lord. Never too early, too, by the way. But in this idea that the 12-hour day here, at the 11th hour, with only 1 hour to go, not even hardly enough time to break into a sweat, the vineyard owner hires these others to go out. And there's no reservation about this. He says, "Yeah, you go too. You come on. I'll pay you as well if you'll come and work for me." And so I would like to think that we in this age of time are in the 11th hour. Perhaps we've been in the 11th hour for some time now. I don't know. Maybe we're the last of the 11th hour. I don't know. We're not date setters. But we see the Lord Jesus coming back again. And sometimes we lose the urgency, like we talked about here early. We lose the urgency of the work of the Lord. But then we go on the other side and say, well, we're coming back soon. So, I mean, what's the point? What good can I do here in the 11th hour? Well, we have no idea what God can do in just a few short minutes. God is not limited by time. And that is a comfort to us. God is not one that says, oh, shoot, I've only got 5 minutes to finish this message. I can't get it all in. No, God is not limited like that. And matter of fact, He will reward accordingly, not based upon the length of time that we serve, but with the heart which we served Him with. And so I'd have us to be encouraged about that, that we can, in the very moment that we are living, begin to serve the Lord. He is able to make up for time that perhaps we have wasted. Finally, Galatians chapter 6, please. Last little thought here, and there are many other thoughts that can be brought forth about serving the Lord. But Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, and actually two verses here, Galatians 6, 9 and then Hebrews 6, 10. Galatians says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. And then Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, if you care to look there with me. It says this, for God is not unjust, so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards His name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. Another scripture would say that God will reward a cup of cold water given in His name. So the last thing I'd have you note about serving the Lord is that it is worth it all. There is a reward for serving Him. We are not entitled to know the results of our service in this life. He has not in any way promised that we will be able to see all of the fruit. In fact, the vast majority of the time, if not all of the time, we do not see all of the effects of our service. Those that were believers in the first century that perhaps worked on, Paul, for instance. I mean, the effects of his life are reaching us to this very day. And he never saw that in his lifetime, obviously. But there is a just judge who will reward each one accordingly. And it says, we will reap if we do not grow weary. We read the Old Testament equivalent of this verse in Psalm 126 and verse 6. It says that there will be a reward. There will be a reaping of these things. And then I love that verse in Hebrews chapter 6, that God is not unjust. That's amazing that he would start like that. You don't have to worry about the Lord being unfair about something. As a matter of fact, he is extremely generous. He has been fair and rewards us. It's amazing. He tells us what to do. He provides us with the strength to do it. He gives us the ability, the time, the whatever to do it. And then rewards us for doing what we were supposed to do. That's pretty gracious. And so we have this thought here that He is not unjust to forget what we have done for Him. There is one who has an excellent record book and will render all things properly in that day. So just some thoughts that I'd have you consider, and maybe some others that have come to your mind as we looked at this. But the work of the Lord is here. It is abundant. And there's urgency about it. And may we be those that are counted in the service of the Lord, in the rank of those that would go out and live for Him and serve Him. Our Father, we give You thanks this morning that there is a place for us. Too often men are discouraged and depressed because there's nowhere to be and there's no one to love them, or there's no one to be a friend. But Lord, You have literally come down from the heavens to be a friend to those who have no friends, to be a helper of the helpless, to help those who are vexed and jerked about and in pain. And Lord, we are now part of this army that can serve you. And we pray that we would do so with zeal, with devotion, that we would take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that we might be able to accomplish your will. Father, we thank you for the time that we've been able to share in your word. We just pray your blessing upon the rest of this afternoon as we would gather together again this evening. Be with those who are not with us and protect them as they travel or go about. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.